I love you people. You know, I've got my people. And I am just so appreciative of the time to be here with you. Thank you all for coming. And the question of the class is, what does the Holy Spirit want from me? So I have a few questions for you. What are you doing here tonight? Anybody, why are you here tonight? Why are you here tonight? Yes, sir? Yes. To learn more, good. Adam, why are you here? I know apart from admiring me, I know that I'm your favorite, so I know you're here to admire me, but apart from that. To learn, mm-hmm. Anything else? Yes, ma'am? Ah, after yes?
I mean, I've said yes a lot, but now I'm at that point, you know, I'm having to say yes again, and I'm a little nervous.
You're way too ahead of me, girl.
I'm sorry.
Way too ahead.
You said you wanted to know.
How about I'm here because the Holy Spirit brought me here. If you're a child of the Most High, and you think that you made a conscious effort to be here, the Holy Spirit brought you here. And so I'm grateful for each and every one of you who's here. This is what the Lord told me when I was teaching, to prepare for one as I would prepare for 100 or for thousands. If one person showed up, I'm going to teach the same lesson as if 100 or 100,000 people showed up. So I'm going to start with, there's some questions on your sheet of paper there. Do we have enough? Does everybody have? All right. So a few weeks ago, when the Holy Spirit just visited the sanctuary and he began to move in our midst, what were you feeling? Be honest. What were you thinking? What was your initial reaction? What questions were racing through your mind? Oh, y'all were just expecting him to show? Yes, ma'am.
No, what I felt was that the peace of his presence in the church, it was a joy. It was it was a unity and it was something overwhelming.
Yes. Okay, anybody else? Was anybody afraid? Had anybody seen the move of the Holy Spirit before? Was this the first time for anybody? Good. So nobody had any questions. All right. So since you had no questions, I thought you would have had questions like, oh, well, the reason the pastor started this class is because some people went to him and said, what was that? I had a son-in-law sitting in the congregation, and he said to my daughter, what was that? And so there are people who are asking, what is that? What is that? What's happening? All right. So I want to let you know that if you had questions and you're too ashamed to tell me that you had questions, you're in good company because there are some people who had some questions also. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus' disciples. Okay, so I'm not going to read the whole thing because as believers, you should have read this. So chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now there were, number five, there were Jews living in Jerusalem. Listen to the word, devout men from every nation under heaven. I'm going to pause there. So when they say devout, what does the word devout evoke in you?
Knowledge.
Knowledge, mm-hmm. God, that's the word, girl. God-fearing men. God-fearing men. Pious. Religious. So you think that these people would know, right? Okay. So I'm going to go to, what verse was that I had there? I'll just let you know I'm not one of the most organized people. I may be fabulous. I may be almost perfect, but I have a few flaws. Just a few, just so you know. All righty. So they were these devout men. And then when they heard this, song occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And now is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born? Da, 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 da. And then go down to 12. And they all continued in amazement with great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? So I thought your question would have been, Lord, what does this mean? What it should be. It should be. If the Holy Spirit is moving among us and you have not seen this in so many years, your question should be, Lord, what does this mean? And these devout Jews asked that question, what does this mean? So you would think that these religious people would have known, having read the word, having had a history of teaching, that they would know what this meant. Well, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit was doing. You see, with religion, we fit ourselves into our narrow little boxes. We fit ourselves into our culture. We fit ourselves into the race. We fit ourselves into our country. And we are there. And nothing can move us. Here's what God was getting ready to do. He was getting ready to break down them walls for them people. He was getting ready to shift them, to take them to another level that they had not been ready for. And that is exactly what the Lord is going to be doing with us. That's why he has you here. He did not do that just to show off, which he could. He could. Because my God is extremely purposeful. He's extremely intentional. And if you pay attention to your life, you'll see that God is extremely purposeful and intentional in every single detail of your life. If he says that not a hair, every hair in your head is numbered, I don't think he's talking about them little false pieces that you all got on right now, you know, them little weaves and stuff. I mean, the real hair, whether you have it or not, he says every hair on your head is numbered. And if he says he has that much detail about you, he's getting ready to do something. So one of the things the Holy Spirit wants you to do is get ready to be prepared for what he's going to do. Because these men, they were seeing through their lens of religion and their Jewish tradition. And he was getting ready to change their lenses for them to see something differently. All right? Okay, so God, through the Holy Spirit, was about to change their lenses through which they had viewed him. Their deep-rooted beliefs and traditions were about to change. And so the same thing is happening to us individually, and it's going to happen in the church, because you are the church. So it's individual to the church, church to the individual. We're all the same. All right. So the first question they asked was, amazed and perplexed, they asked, what does this mean? And then Peter gave the dissertation, and he went to the word. If you read that, he went to the word, which is the Old Testament. So all them people who say that, oh, I don't believe in the Old Testament stuff, most of the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, if you don't mind. So he went to the word, and he told them and explained to them, this was written in the book of Joel. They should have known that because they studied the scriptures. And he had to explain to them what was going on. And so the next question they asked, if you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37, see what the question is there. Read, people. What is the question? Exactly. So the first question they asked, what does it mean? Next question, what shall we do? That's the question we people should be asking. Lord, what does this mean? And what do you want me to do? Those are the questions you should ask. And in any situation, when stuff comes up that kind of blows your mind, those are the questions you should ask. Now, Lord, why this happened to me? Lord, no, what does this mean? And what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? So like I said, you're in good company. I'm sure a lot of us are pious, religious, devout, and know the word. But God wants to take you beyond that to another level. So this is what Peter told them, verse 38 said. Peter replied, each of you must repent, underline repent with your pens, from your sins and turn to God. Every time I mark my Bible and every time I write repent, I do it in red and I do this. I put an arrow that goes back that way. Because every time God talks about repentance, we think it's just one thing. It's a two-step thing. I'm going to go into it in a little more detail later on. But he tells them to repent, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see who the promise is for. And we tend to forget. This promise is to you and who else? And who else? Exactly. Your children, your generations to come. And so it is incumbent upon you to model the life for these children to follow. We can't expect the church, the school, the university, and all of that. Because the promise is for you and for your children. So I want you to remember, I'm going to come back to the children. So I'm coming. I may not be too flowy, but you know what? I always say that I'm not teaching this class. I'm just facilitating, and the Holy Spirit will teach you. A few of you have been in my classes before, and I'm always amazed, especially at my sister Dottie, when we were going through an inductive Bible study. And at sometimes you would just say something sounds mundane to me, and her face would light up because the Spirit quickened her in that moment, and whatever question she had, been mulling around in her mind, you see her face just light up. I'm like, Dottie just got something. I don't know what it is that she just got, but you could see. And Becky also, we went to this Bible study. What's it called? The training, inductive training. And you could see the glow in this woman's face. She said, oh, my God, I didn't know this was in the Word. This is so fabulous. I'm like, okay, Becky, come. But you know what? I like that kind of attitude because, like these religious, pious, holy people, when we come to church, we must move a certain way, speak a certain way. But when we get out to the football game and we get out to the basketball game and we want to be on the cam, yeah. And we want to shout and people want to strip. And there is so much excitement for stupid men running around with a stupid ball. Sorry, I know you love your game. And I always said to my husband, I'm like, when I first came, I know football is you kick with your foot. And he said, no, you have to learn this, da da da. And I'm like, but they're always touching each other's butt. Why? What is that about? So, that kind of, it didn't work for me. But I see the passion that we have, the passion in our politics, the passion on Facebook, the passion on Twitter. And I say to you, Caleb, pray. I can't pray. Oh, but you're free with your words and all these things. But let me tell you about all those media. I have no objection. But it shows your heart. I told my husband I don't want to be on Facebook. And he's always putting me on there. But I despise. Fabulous as I think I am, and you know, I'm unanimous in my opinion. Everybody who's been in my class knows that I'm unanimous in my opinion. I just despise being out there. If I want to be, I will be. But he is always putting me out and telling me, this person said this. I'm like, I don't care. I really don't care. I'm telling you. I love you all. And if I'm in relationship with you, I will speak with you. Because my gift is talk. I have a ministry of talk and I love to talk. I can talk to a wall, just so you know. So when Jesus came to earth, he came to reestablish the kingdom on earth. Now, in the beginning, the Lord God Jehovah said to Adam and Eve that they must replenish the earth and they must have dominion over the earth. And the enemy stole that from them. So when Jesus came, he came to restore that because he always kept saying, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is in your heart. So that's what Jesus came to do. He didn't have enough time. He was only a human being in that time. And so he was limited to the place and the space where he was. But he said, when I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit. He will be in you. And he will teach you all these things that I have taught you. So he left the Holy Spirit here to teach us how to walk in the kingdom and with authority. And that's what a lot of us as believers do not know, that we have authority. Oh, people, we are powerful people. Becky, I have a saying of myself. I think highly of myself because...
What do I say?
Because God thinks highly of me. That's what I say. I say, I think very highly of myself because God thinks highly of me. And I want you all to know that God really does think highly of each of us. So, what does the Holy Spirit want from you? You. Got a little outline there. It says, the first thing that he wants from us is that you would know God. Because he's in relationship with God the Father and God the Son. He's God the Holy Ghost. And he wants you to know who it is that you worship. Who it is that you believe. And a lot of us cannot explain who it is, who God is. So, go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. And I used to make this a prayer whenever I'm teaching a Sunday school class. And you can make it your prayer. You put your name in there, you know. When we pray, it's you and they and he. No, it's the Lord, it's me. Call him by his name. Okay. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians. Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord, Jesus, and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Underline that, because he wants you to grow in your knowledge of God. Now, if he wants you to grow in your knowledge of God, it means that you are lacking in this knowledge. Agree? Okay. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called. Underline confident hope, underline called. His holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. That's who you are, people. His holy people, you are rich and you have a glorious inheritance. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly places. Who raised Christ from the dead? Who? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, because they said the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So it's the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. And you have this mighty power in you too. So that spirit that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in a place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler and authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So if God gave Jesus all the authority, does God have the authority? Does God have authority? Okay. If you are in Jesus, do you have authority? If you have problems and your problems are in Jesus, who's going to take care of it? Exactly. But when you have a problem, when I have a problem, what's the first thing you do? Oh, I bind the enemy in Jesus' name. How do you know it's the enemy? We give him so much credit. When we talk about him so much, we are actually praising and worshiping him, because that's what he likes to hear. He's getting credit for stuff that he hasn't done. He does. We start with, I bind the enemy, then we rush to pray about da 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 da. And you don't stop to ask the same two questions: what does this mean? And what am I supposed to do? So this is how we need to know God. I gave you a summary there about the greatness of, we need to know about his might, his power, and his greatness. Now on your table, I have a little box. And doesn't have anything in it right now. And I would like for you, among yourselves, to look at that box and see which of your valuable treasures, if that was all that you could take with you, which of your valuable treasures will you put in that box to take with you? Fire. Let's say there's a fire, and you just need to take certain things. What would you put in your box? Look at the size of your box. Look at the shape of your box. Look at the design of your box. Yawling. Oh, what? Mm-hmm. You ready to tell me what's going to fit in your box? No, don't put it on that. No, that's not a thing. You ready to tell me what's going to fit in your box? What's going to fit in your box? Yeah, in your box. She wants her wedding ring. You do know that you can't wear that if all your clothes burn up, right? Just saying. What would you fit in your box? Your wedding ring? What would you guys fit in your box? Your passport? All right. What do you guys fit in your box? Ooh! Well, some of the boxes ain't got a size for the cell phone, but you guys good. Cell phone. On charger. Smart girl. You brilliant girl. Next, what do you guys fit in yours?
I
think
driver's license.
Okay. Why, you don't know who you are? You guys have got a tiny little box there. Huh? You what?
Fish?
What fish? He'll put his fish in there. With water in a box. All right, you, Adam's table, what are you guys going to put in that little box? All right, good answer. What are you guys going to put in your box? You didn't talk about it? You got a good size, yeah. You could put the phone, the charger, the ID, the passport. Glasses. You what?
Family ring.
Family ring? Okay. At the back there. I don't care. Girl. You see? Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is brilliant, girl. You just got the Holy Spirit on you there. Brilliant, brilliant. Just grab what you want. Okay, so those things are important to you. The reason I put those things on your those boxes on there, because they've all got different shapes. They've all got different colors. They've all got different sizes. Nobody asked me if I got a bigger box that they could. Anybody wanted a bigger box? You guys could do with a bigger box, but you didn't ask. You have not because you ask not. So I put that on those boxes on there to give you a visual illustration. The things that are important to you, you put in there. And your God things, we tend to put our little God things in a box. So when I talk to you about those pious men from who were in Jerusalem, they had God in a box. Their God was a Jew. Their God loved only them. The scriptures were only for them. The promises were only for them. We have the same kind of thing. We have our God in a box. You have a perception of God based on your religious background, based on your race, because I've seen some black Jesuses, you know. I've seen some, you know, really. Yes, the blonde hair, blue eyed Jesus. A Jesus who never smiles. Do you know God laughs? God is hilarious. The way he deals with me, I have to laugh. He is hilarious. So we have our God in a box. And what the Holy Spirit wants you to know is that the minute you feel that you have got God qualified God in your mind, you've already put him in a box. He's bigger. He's better. So some of your boxes might have God as a healer, a provider, lover of my soul, whatever. But that is all he is to you. But what the Holy Spirit wants you to know is that God is more. He cannot be contained in a box. I did an exercise a few years back with people, and I asked people to shout out the opposite of whatever I say. So if I say black, what would you say? Black. If I say up, you would say? If I say back, you'd say? If I say God, you'd say? Satan. Some people said Satan. I'm like, he has no opposite. He stands alone. And the mistake we make is that we think God, Satan is as big as God, but just opposite. Oh, no. He was created, remember? So he is really, when he said Jesus has everything under his feet, especially that one, he is really under Jesus' feet. So there, God has no opposite. Said, there is none like me. So God wants you to destroy your God box. Now you see, they all got different colors, shape, size. It's because of we all have different perception of who God is. So destroy your God boxes right now. Your fancy God box, destroy them. Destroy the boxes. Now I want it totally demolished. There must be nothing left of your God box. He is not fitting in any box. He's not fitting in your little frame. Yes. Destroy it. Utterly destroy. I know it's too fancy, right? Your God box is too fancy. Oh, you people are really going to see with that little one, aren't you? Did it hurt your heart to destroy your little God box?
Yes.
Well, you know what? It's going to hurt when you have to destroy. But I'll tell you, the thing is now, you aren't limited to what you can carry in your box anymore. Because God is limitless. And he's got so much for you. So that's one of the first things the Holy Spirit wants from you. To destroy your God box and start to know God. All right, the next one is, he wants you to know who you are And let's go to Ephesians 2:10. Who you are, how does he know you, and how you're known in heaven. Do you people know that you're known in heaven?
Amen.
Yes, because when Satan appeared before the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? You are known in heaven by your name, by your character, by who you are." So let's go to Ephesians 2:10. I love this scripture. It really changed me. And I read it in the New Living Translation at that time. Galatians, Ephesians, okay. And it says, "For we," put your name in there, "for I, Eileen, am God's masterpiece. I am his masterpiece." What do you do with a masterpiece? Has any of you ever seen the Statue of David? Fabulous, isn't it? Do you just stand there watching and saying, "Wow, how did this man create this fabulous marble piece?" A masterpiece is to be admired. And why are we always cringing in the corner? Because we don't want people to see us, and we don't want people to know that we're of Jesus' class. We don't, you know. You are God's masterpiece. And it says that you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that you can walk in it. So God wants you to, the Holy Spirit wants you to know who you are. And tonight, I'm changing your perception again, like these pious Jews. I'm changing your perception of who you think you are or who people say you are. I've got some labels on the table there. Write some things that you've heard people say about you and what you've heard people say about other people. And let's see some of those labels that we plaster on ourselves. Huh? No, I'm not asking you to wear it. Never. Plaster these labels on yourselves and walk in what other people think about you. Whatever they say about you, what have you heard about yourself? What have you said about other people? Exactly. Write it. If that's who you are, that's who you are. I agree with you, girl. I agree with who you say you are. Labels, people, labels. Hello, I don't see y'all writing anything there. Okay, good. All right. Okay. And you know, some of you people who are going to be mothers, be careful how you name your children. Don't name your children after a drunken uncle. Don't put that label on them. "Oh, I'm going to name them after my Uncle William, but he was, you know, he was a nasty old man." Oh, what do you want to name your child after that person for? Come on. All right. You all got your labels? Look, it doesn't have to be about you. If you heard somebody say something, you can also do that. Okay. Shout some out for me. Labels. Mm-hmm.
Awesome.
In your own opinion, right, sir? Mm-hmm. We're now getting to the real thing. Stubborn, mean.
Bossy.
Mm-hmm. Sassy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know why they call you know-it-all? Because they don't know anything. That's their problem. That's not your fault. I'm like that. Anybody else? I like what? Oh, absolutely. Lazy. Huh?
Introspective.
Mm-hmm. Ah, that's me. Mm-hmm.
Optimistic.
Y'all got nice words. Yes.
This is Spanish, but I'll try to translate. It's called cabeciduro.
Mm-hmm.
Which is sort of hard-headed. Everybody got it.
All right. But then there's some... How about your label of the church that you go to? I am Pentecostal. I am Democrat. I am Republican. I am single. I am married. I am mother. I am this. I am that. We got a lot of labels. Huh?
Grandma.
Yes. I'm calling myself a gorgeous grandmother. I'm sorry. That's just one of my things. So I'm G-ma. Yes.
I got some nicer labels.
Mm-hmm.
Child of God.
Yes. Now we know that.
I'm a servant of Jesus.
Yes.
I'm a brother in the faith.
Amen. Exactly. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit wants you to know about you. Nobody else has to tell you this. Nobody else has to tell you this. The Word tells this to you. So go to Ephesians 4:1. And this is what... Paul says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in the manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called. So my next question, your question should be, what is my calling? Ah. Then you ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants you to know what your calling is. So we want you to take off the labels that people have put on you. Whatever they said that you cannot achieve, whatever they've said happened in the past because your mother was this, your grandmother was this, your great-grandmother was this, therefore you will be this. No, we need to start cutting those things off. So you have a calling, and the Spirit is asking you to walk worthy of that calling. You walk circumspectly with this calling. You don't take your calling lightly. You don't despise your calling. You don't run from your calling. You walk in your calling that you've received. And it's a calling that you have already heard. Many of you probably think you haven't heard the calling. But I want to let you know that your calling is specific, and all the things that go on in your life and the people that you surround yourself with and the things you do and the work you do and all of that involve your calling. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. I want you to see a specific calling. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, listen, I want you to pay close attention to this. Mark it if you have to. If you don't know what your calling is, I want you to see that God has already called you. He has already called you. This is what he said to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And of course, as usual, when the Lord gives you a calling, what do you do? Me? Men, oh Lord, no. He said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over kingdoms. Listen to the things he has to do, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, to plant. Now God had been prepared. If God said that I have this calling for you before you were born, there has to be a reason he placed you in the family that you were in. There has to be a reason you probably went to a specific school, you met with specific people. There has to be a reason you are here tonight, so that you can fulfill this calling that God has called you to do. Now, look at the things that God said that he wanted him to do. To pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. It's a little confusing. So even though God had told him, laid out the plan for him, he wasn't to do all those things at the same time. So your calling, even though it has already taken place before you were born, it is still going on. Do you understand that? Does it make sense? Because as you go, there are things, there's a time when he's going to pluck up, there's a time he's going to plant, there's a time he's going to destroy, and there's a time he's going to build. So God, your calling is going to be progressive, but you have a specific call on your life that God has already called you to. And if you don't know it, then you need to ask him. And you need to get godly counsel also. There are people in your life who will tell you, you know, I see in you this, 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 and this. I said to a dear friend of mine, I won't call her name, her little 10-year-old daughter, the Lord just showed her to me. And I said, this is what the Lord, and she looked at me and she laughed. Didn't you, girl? I'm not going to call you a name. She laughed and she said, my daughter? I said, yes. I said, I met your daughter at the altar. And the 10-year-old said to me, now, you know, we can be very dismissive of young people. The 10-year-old said to me, I said, what do you want prayer for? I thought it was for my mom. I said, no. She said, I want to experience God in a close way to my heart. That's how she expressed it. And I was blown away. And when I told her mama was blown away too. Because I don't speak to kids without letting their parents know what I have said, what the Lord has revealed over, you know, their children. And so what I saw is not what she saw, because she lives in the house. When you live in a house with some kids, you see them all the time, and then you don't realize that they're grown, and people would see them a couple of weeks later, say, oh, this kid is grown, and then you look at them, oh, yeah, because you're so used to them being in your environment. So everybody has got a calling. And when I when Peter said that the promise is for us and for our children, you need to start looking at your children's callings also. And you need to start encouraging them in their calling. And you need to start praying those things that God has spoken over your children when they were younger, even though they may be old. God has not forgotten the promise, and he never will forget the promise. And so that's what the Holy Spirit wants you to know, that your call, you need to walk worthy in the call, and because you have been called, and this call has already taken place, and it is still ongoing. And so I need you to take the labels off, and there's one other calling that I think is absolutely fabulous. Luke chapter 4, I think it is. And here's a person who knew his calling. Did not sway from it. This was a calling he had before the foundation of the world. I hope I have it. I didn't write where it is. Oh, yes. 18. 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. This is to Jesus. And he opened the book and found a place where it was written. This was the word that was spoken over him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? Preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to do what? Proclaim the release to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And today, and he said to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So that is a specific calling that he had. So I want you to tune in to your calling, your God calling, so that you know what God has called you for. All right, what's the next thing is to become like Christ, full and complete. People, here's what the Holy Spirit wants from you, to grow up. To grow up. We need to grow up. We are so childish. And now, he did say to be childlike, but he didn't say to be childish. He needs you to grow up. We are very easily offended. Anybody says anything and looks at us too hard. So the scripture I'm going to use for that is Ephesians 4. We're still in Ephesians 4, 13 to 14. 13 to 16, I think. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Now, remember, last week, Pastor spoke about the gifts. And you're going to see this all just comes together. God is so brilliant, I swear. He's given to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church and the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing, here we go again, in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. Now, remember, you got to do your own. Let me pause here. I got to get on my soapbox right now. When you complain, oh, the church ain't doing this and the church ain't doing that. How about it? You ain't doing it. How about it's you not doing it? Because it says you need to do your part so that the body works. So if you don't do your part, how is the body going to work? You know how your body works. And even if your little toe gets squeezed, you know how it affects the entire body. So if you're going to complain, oh, the church ain't doing this and the pastor ain't doing this and they ain't doing this and that, how about is you ain't doing it, okay? I'm just telling you like it is. So you need, it says, each part is to do its own special work. Now, remember I told you in Ephesians 2:10 that you were created to do the work that God has ordained for you. And when I say the work that God has ordained for you, I'm going to pause here again on my soapbox. What God has ordained for you. Not what Stephanie says. Eileen, you need to do this. And everybody knows I've got a favorite sentence. Begins with N and it ends with O. No. It's a complete sentence, people. You don't need to be guilted into serving the Lord. You don't need to be guilted into your calling. Nobody's your Holy Spirit. You have a Holy Spirit who will speak to you. And if you do desire godly counsel, yes, you may seek godly counsel. But don't be guilted into doing stuff just because there's stuff to be done. We will always need bodies to do work. Always need bodies to do work. And if you need to say, because the minute you start to say no and you're given an explanation, they will work you out of that. No, dot at the end of it. So learn that. It's a very good sentence. So you need to do your part and you need to mature so that the body can be healthy and so that the body can grow. All right, done with my soapbox. So you need to mature. And number four is to model him for the next generation. Acts 2:17 said that the promise was for us and our children. And this morning in my devotion, I need to tell you, we get guilted all the time. You know, I got to read the Bible out in a year. I heard a preacher say the Bible wasn't written in a year. It wasn't meant to be read in a year. Freed me. Freed me. I'm telling you, because, you know, I did it four times. I went through the Bible four times. And I start in January, and you know when you come to Leviticus, Numbers, you kind of glaze. And I would tell you very boastfully, I read through the Bible, except Leviticus, Numbers, Job. I let you know. So when God gives you a passage or you're doing your devotion, even if you don't finish the devotion, and something in that passage grabs you, hold on to it. Explore it. Read it in all different translations. Ask again, Lord, what does this mean? This one, I have read Psalm 8, verse 2, and you always hear people say, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Well, after all of these years of serving the Lord, I realize, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, what? Do you people know what? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, what? And I saw this, and I'm like, I stayed in it. I stayed in it for the rest of my devotion. It says, God has perfected praise to overcome the enemy. I had never seen that. And that's how important our children are. Don't ask me to pray for you because you think that God hears from me. Call a little child. They go pray with such faith and such simplicity. Start calling your children to pray for the things that we have need of. So we need to start modeling stuff for our children. All righty. What was the next one? That was the last one? Okay, so how are we going to accomplish these things? Oh, all right. One of the first things that I have on there is repentance, people. We're going to come into some serious little stuff here now. A few weeks ago when the Holy Spirit started to move, started with Courtney, and I just kept hearing her, she was bowed over like this and weeping. And it may have embarrassed some people. They may have been, what's wrong with that woman? There's something wrong with her. But here's what the Lord showed me. That we need a spirit of repentance. And that was what he showed me with her. She was in a spirit of repentance. I kept hearing her saying, you're welcome, Holy Spirit. And then it changed, and then she started weeping. We've been listening, just so you know. And the weeping. And she wasn't weeping for herself. She was weeping for the body. And the Spirit said, we need repentance. That is what I'm looking for in the body. I'm not going to have you read this because it's a whole lot. If you read, when you go home, read Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And there are some repeated words. And every time God repeats something, it means you need to pay attention. When he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Abraham, Abraham, stop, do not kill your son. To get your attention. When God calls your name twice, he wants to get your attention. In Revelation, there are letters written to the churches. And there are some specific words that are repeated. The first, if you open your Bible to Revelation 2, we'll start with that one. Verse 2, it says, I know all things you do. Holy Spirit wants you to know that God knows all the things you do. So he's looking at you individually, and he's looking at me individually, and he's looking at the church. He knows what you do. The next thing he tells them is, you work hard, you're doing good, da, da, da. Then he comes to this, but, underline the but. I have a complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you first did. He says, look how far you've fallen. The next thing he says to them, turn back to me. So that's why I have this. I always have this for repentance. Turn back to me and do the works you first did if you don't repent. So throughout Revelation 2 and 3, except for the church at Smyrna and the church at and the church in Philadelphia, all the other churches were asked to repent. And then at the end of each letter, it says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. We need to listen to what the Spirit is saying and to understand what he's saying. How do you listen? By talking? No, you need to listen. When God speaks, there are some things that he keeps repeating. At the beginning of the year, Pastor started with a scripture. Who do men say that I am? He didn't stay there. He went on to show the keys of the kingdom. I stayed there. I went to Bible study in Woodbridge. That's what their theme was. Who do men say I am? I turned on the radio. Whom do men say I am? Do you think God is trying to teach me something and teach the churches? When you hear something consistently being taught or preached, look to yourself and look to the church. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You are the church, so you need to pay attention to that. So if you go through all of those letters, you will see he keeps saying, I know. And some of them he says, and I see. So don't think that because he hasn't judged us or, you don't see anything happening wrong to you and you're right in your own opinion, that God doesn't see and that God doesn't know. So that is what the Lord wants you to do, to repent. Not only of sin, it's not always sin. Repent of the way you think of God. Repent of putting him in a box. Repent of the way you think of yourself. Repent of the way you think of others. Repent means to turn back, think a different way. Turn back to God. Repent of the way you think of others. You think of God. And you think of yourself. You need to start having a new mindset, new lenses to see who God is. The next thing he says is that we need to pray. The Holy Spirit says we need to pray. We need to pray. 2 Corinthians 7:14 says, then if my people, who are God's people? The world? Who is God asking to pray? Exactly. He's asking me and you to pray. And he says, if you humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and here we got the word again, turn from your wicked ways. So it's always a turning back to him. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore your land. So people, your president is not going to make America great again. You are going to make America great. You don't have to go out on the mall. You know, I am so tired of every parade and everybody's picketing about something. At the point, you're just like, oh, all right, and you move on. Nobody pays attention anymore. It's just, what does it achieve? But if you decide, well, I'm going to pray. Let me tell you, praying and fasting, you don't know what is accomplished in the heavens when you fast. You don't see it. You really don't see it. And let me tell you, my last fast was a struggle. I'm so righteous. I love fasting. I don't even eat. I'm so good. I decided to fast, but there was no prayer coming. And I lay in bed one morning and I'm like, Lord Jesus, let me tell you something. I don't feel like praying. So thank you for all them people who praying for me. Got up and went to the bathroom, came back 3:45. There's a text. I am praying for you. Next morning, 6:45, a list of texts. I've been praying for you and the Lord, da, 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 da. Then 5:00 next afternoon. The Lord laid you on my heart and I've been praying for you. So the person who came at 5:00, I had to rebuke them. I'm like, I got 3:45. I got 4:45. I got 6:45. 5 in the afternoon. You need to work the Lord's thing, man. Come on, hurry up here. She said, it doesn't mean that I didn't pray for you at that time that I heard from the Lord. I'm just letting you know. I mean, yeah. So, just so you know, God showed me people who were in my life who were praying for me. It was as simple as that. Even though I was fasting, I didn't feel like praying. I'm telling you, I didn't feel like praying. And you all probably think I walk around all day with my little halo. Yeah. No. Mm-mm. Ezekiel 22:30 says, and this one shook me. I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so that I wouldn't destroy the land. But I found no one. God said he needed one person to stand in the gap and intercede. He couldn't find one, so he had to destroy the land. So you thinking that your one prayer isn't going to make a difference? It will. It certainly will. And when you fast, something shifts in the heavens. Absolutely shifts in the heavens. You don't see. You may not see it now. And let me tell you about your prayers. You know, they say when you exercise that your muscles keep working afterwards. When you pray, your prayers keep working. Even when you are gone from this life, your prayers continue to work. Just so you know. So don't grow weary in praying for those people who get on your last nerve, who you think are not lovable. You know, that Jesus commanded me to love them, but he didn't command me to like them. That's my theory. So he needs you to keep praying. And you don't have to do it every day. When the Lord, the pastor spoke. I do listen to you, sir. He gave such a simple way of interceding for people. He said, when the Lord lays somebody on your heart and you don't know what to pray, just say, Lord, I bring their face before you. I put their hand into your hand. I put their heart next to yours. Minister to them in any way that you see fit. If he doesn't choose to reveal, you don't have to go into a whole dissertation about praying. So I'm going to get off of that. And relationship. God wants you to be in, the Holy Spirit wants you to be in relationship with the Father and the Son. And this relationship is also about when you pray. Don't pray at God. Pray with him. Find out from him, again, what does this mean? How am I supposed to pray? But as soon as you hear something, you panic. Oh, I do this, that, 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 that. And I might be praying one thing, she might be praying something else, he might be praying something else. And the Lord is like, well, really, what do you all really want me to do? But if you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ask him for his will regarding what you need to pray for. You need to be in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 to 14. Let me find that real quickly. If anybody has it, you don't have to admire me. You can look in your book for it. Come on. Come on, people. Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, what did I say? 13, 11 to 14. 2 Corinthians. All right, so finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So he says, be at peace with other people. Be in a relationship with other people. You all know I have a kingdom, right?
Right.
I mean, what queen doesn't have a kingdom? What, do I not have a kingdom? Okay, but I also have a tribe. I have a tribe. There are some people who belong to my tribe. My tribe consists of people that I invest in their lives. You need to invest in people's lives. And I don't mean tweet. I don't mean send them a Facebook like, not like. I mean you need to invest in people's lives. I've got a tribe, and when the Lord gives me a word, I send a word, or I call, I'm thinking of you. I remember when my dad died, I was sitting at the airport ready to go, and Miss Dottie called me and said, I need to pray over you. Everybody says, I'll pray for you, okay. It was a pleasure to hear her and to hear her actually speak the words over me. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the scripture says that we need to listen to what the Spirit says. So that's what it means to be in relationship. You need to invest your life in other people. Then we need to be obedient. This is the last thing, people. And this is the most important thing that the Spirit wants from you. To be obedient. To be submissive. To say yes to what the Father wants. And the scripture for that is Hebrews 5, 7 to 8. It says, when Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers. Now, even he prayed and pleadings with loud cry of and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And I want you to see the deep reverence. I needed to talk a little about that. One of the things that we don't have is a reverence for God. We do not fear God. We do not fear God. And we think, oh, God is merciful. God is love. But we need to fear God. We need to respect our God. We use the word awesome for everything. Our God is awesome. Are you? Yes, ain't he, girl? He is absolutely awesome. And so you need to reverence the Lord. And I don't mean that you can't jump in church and shout and stuff. That is not reverence. I'm sorry. That's just pretending like you're holy. No. You just need to be who you are in Christ. And so I'm going to close this with what God wants you to do. He wants you to be obedient. And I'm leaving this as the last thing because I want it to sink into your spirit. And they're going to play a video, and I just want you to meditate as it is played and see if there's something that the Lord wants you to say yes to.